The book of James, and we're in the book of James chapter 1, and last time I believe we stopped at verse 24, seems like it was 24, let's see, yeah, 25, I think we finished 25, so we'll begin, I guess, with 26, I believe we finished 25, so we're on 26, let's read verse 26 and 27 together. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. All right, we talked about religion and religious there in the other verses before. Pure religion and undefiled. How would we define religion generally? Today, what does religion mean? How many, are there just one or two religions? Is it?
I say, yeah, religion is a contrast to Christianity, because all religions depend on works, what the adherents do to please their God, whatever the God may be. Whereas mm-hmm. Christianity, true Christianity, that is, mm-hmm. the work is done for us at Calvary. Mm-hmm. And so, all we have to do is believe.
Many religions, which is usually do things and do that thing, tell them, but through Christianity, but religious practices, he defines this in James, and how does he define pure religion? He says in verse 26, if any man be religious, bridle not his tongue. Then he talks about pure religion, but any man seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue. What does bridle mean?
Control.
Control. Right? What is the bridle in a horse?
Guides the horse.
Guides the horse and makes him stop and go and so on. And with the reins, which are part of that bridle itself, the bit, the bridle, the reins, he can control the horse. So, bridle is not his tongue. Now, later on, we're going to talk about the tongue in chapter 2. But if he says he's religious and he tries to follow the things of the scriptures and yet his tongue is wild, what does he do to his own heart in verse 26? What does he do to his own heart?
He lies.
He lies, and what else? He deceives his own heart, isn't he? He's a deceiver of his own heart. Is that easy to do or difficult to do? Deceiving their own heart. What does deception mean? What does deception mean?
Confusion.
Confusion is part of it. What else?
Producing something that's not true.
Part producing something that's not true. Does it seem to be true?
Yeah.
It seems to be true. The great deceivers. Who is the greatest deceiver of all time?
Satan.
He's the master deceiver. If that says in the book of Revelation, he deceiveth the brethren. Deceiveth the brethren. Did he do anything of deception in the Garden of Eden? What did he do in the Garden of Eden?
Deceived Eve.
He deceived Eve. What form of deception did he use? What tool did he use?
Words.
What is it?
Well, words.
The words, that's right. And the words through whom?
Through the serpent.
The serpent. And the serpent, as you define him in the book of Revelation, the serpent, the deceiver, the old devil. Apparently the devil just inhabited, just controlled that serpent and could talk and so on. So he deceived Adam and Eve. Yes, Randy?
As you say, the serpent and Satan are inner, kind of like the same now. Referring to the Garden of Eden, or would what happened in the Garden of Eden be referring to Satan, if you understand what I'm saying?
Well, certainly in the Garden of Eden, Satan did deceive.
Did he use something called a serpent, or was it called a serpent because Satan was using him? Or
well, it probably was a serpent, in other words, because after the fall, then we fell on the ground and slithered around as a snake. Apparently he could stand and erect, he could talk,
okay.
But he was condemned. Ron?
He was probably an angel of light before then. He was probably a very beautiful... When he approached Eve, he probably had the form of a human being who was very attractive and all. And this, mm-hmm. God is the one that then made him... changed him after that and changed him into serpent that crawled on the ground on afterwards.
Yes, so I think he was an actual creation, Randy. He was a serpent erect and all of a sudden slithered around, but he could talk. So that was, but he deceived. He deceived. What's the difference between deceiving the mind and deceiving the heart?
Speaking of deceiving, this is a big characteristic of the beginning of the tribulation. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.
Yes, that's right. Yes, Anne-Marie, hello.
Hello, Pastor Wade and everyone. It's great to join you in this Bible study. And you announced an agreement to deceive. The definition I have here is to mislead the mind, to cause to err, or to cause to believe what is false, or disbelieve what is true.
Yes, very good. Very good definition. Thank you, Anne-Marie. Appreciate that. That's Wade Anne-Marie.
Anne-Marie
from way up in Canada. All right. A very good definition of deception. Now, the difference between the head and the heart deception, is there a difference? Are some people deceived in head but not in heart? Or some people deceived in heart but not in head? Or are they working together?
They work together.
Work together, probably do. So this is deceiving in their heart. If they can't get control and bridle the tongue, yet you seem to be religious. This man's religion is vain. What does vain mean?
Empty.
Right? No purpose. Empty at all. And then it defines pure religion in verse 27. Undefiled. What does undefiled mean?
Holy.
Holy, all right. Without any decision of sin, wickedness, and so on. Undefiled. Before God and the Father. Now, God is called the Father. In what sense? Is he the Father? One of his titles. Who is he the Father of?
Orphans?
Pardon me?
Would you say like orphans almost the Father?
Like orphans, you said?
Yeah.
Well, who are these orphans he's the Father of? Is he Father of all people, as some of the heretical teachers teach? Come on.
In our theology class, we learned in the book, God is three persons to God, the Father, whose realm is heavens or something, and God the Son, the Holy One, the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. I guess that's what it was.
All right.
That's off the question.
And what is the
correction?
What is the Father? The Father of
God, the Father of everything.
Well, is he the Father of all people?
No.
Who is he the Father of?
He's the Father of those who receive Christ as Savior.
All right, those that are saved and born again, he's the Father. How many fatherhoods are there in Scripture?
Two.
What are the two fatherhoods?
I'm not going to answer them all.
Father of lies.
Father of lies. Who's that Father of lies?
Satan.
Yeah. So, remember, in John 8:44, the Lord Jesus addressed the Pharisees, and he said, ye are of your father what?
The devil.
So you see, there's the fatherhood of Satan, is the father of the unbelievers, isn't he? Yes. We're in James chapter 1. Jim would see it. James chapter 1. And we're at verse number 26. So, verse 27. Undefiled before God and the Father. So the Father only of the saved, the born-again ones, not the ones that are lost. What is that pure religion defined as in verse 27? If you really want to do something religious, what do you do?
Works.
What kind of works? That's right. James 1:27. Yes,
he's talking about works, mm-hmm. And now he's defining, he's looking at religion a little bit different. Now, Paul looks at religion in Galatians as the Jews' religion, as though it was rather, was not what he, he didn't have a good word for it. Mm-hmm. But now here James is using the same word, But he's attempting to show now, I guess, what the religion of the Pharisees and so forth was a false religion. But James now is showing what that same word should mean to believers, and showing how that religion, the true religion, not the religion of the Jews, but true religion, should bring about these things of service and of visiting the orphans and so forth.
So the two things that is true religion has to do what in verse 27? What are the two things? Yes.
To help out the people who don't have anything and encourage the poor and the widows.
Okay. The fatherless would be, what kind of people would the fatherless be?
Orphans.
Would they be like orphans? Would they be like orphans? And they would be without any moms and dads. They'd just be alone. We spoke to visit them. And what are the widows? How would you define a widow?
Lost
a husband. That's right, lost a husband. So they're widows, no longer there. So to visit them. Now, in their affliction, what does affliction mean, and what would it mean with the affliction here of fatherless and widows be there?
Trouble.
Trouble, all kinds of different trouble. Is there more affliction in the fatherless and widows than there would be if they weren't in that condition?
Yeah.
What might be some of the afflictions that the fatherless and the widows would experience?
No home.
No home. In fact, could be they could
homeless.
Be homeless and possibly no food money and various things. There's lots of things that could be. We have orphanage asylums. We had one in Berea, Ohio, orphanage asylum. You have them all different places. And people, what are the qualifications usually to go into such an asylum, an orphan asylum?
They didn't call them asylums, did they?
Well, I thought they did. Maybe it's called an orphanage. All right.
It's an insane
asylum. Orphanage. Right. What are the qualifications going to an orphanage?
No parents.
No parents, all right, that's right. And so, now, our sister-in-law, Beverly Sandmore, my sister-in-law, was going to go into a home, but it was not exactly an orphanage, but it was similar, wasn't it? Want to describe that, Mom?
I don't know which home we're talking about.
You're going up that place up in the Grand Rapids?
Oh, she went to the Shepherd's Home.
Shepherd's Home, what was that
they
like?
They couldn't take care of it all.
No. But they had a lot of orphans in that home, didn't they?
No, they had...
Mentally challenged
in that particular
they may have been orphans, but they...
They're in a separate home. The Baptists have a separate home for orphans.
Yeah, separate orphans.
Yeah. Orphans.
Yes, the thing.
I remember there is actually an orphanage like that, and it's connected with the same group of churches in Iowa, because we knew of a man and his wife, and they had six children, and the man all suddenly died. It was shortly after he moved here, and his wife was Korean, and so she wasn't very acclimated to the area, so she didn't really speak much, and she didn't work outside the home, so her children then went to this orphanage for a season, so uh-huh. Then they came back after they were older.
Yeah, Mom?
The church
of Greenville, South Carolina. There's an orphanage there, right there.
Well, you have to remember here that these people that James is writing to was in an era, a time when there were no, as far as we know, no orphanages as such.
Right.
And when he says visit the orphans and so forth, he is talking about a personal ministry to visit the fatherless and the widows. That means you and I see a neighbor or a brother that's a fatherless or a widow, we should visit them. That's what James is talking about. And of course today, we just turn it over to orphanages.
This is very important, Yvonne.
I just want to go back. The orphanage in Berea was very nice.
Mm-hmm.
And that one man...
I think it was founded by the Methodists, wasn't it?
I don't know.
I think it was
the one, because it was a Methodist town. And the man, I can't remember his name, evidently was in our class. He became a doctor. Very good doctor. Remember who that is?
I remember. I can't think of his name. I remember, yeah.
I can't think of it. I didn't know he was in our class during the winter reunion. He must have jumped a grade or something. But there were people that came to school that were from the orphanage.
From the orphanage, right there in Berea, Ohio, which is where we grew up.
It was very nice. It was nice. But like Dick said, that's what you're supposed to do. And I know a family that does that, literally. They got saved, A lot of people that get saved, they believe the Bible, which is very nice.
Yeah.
And they want to do what the Bible says, which is very nice. But they get into churches that don't do what the Bible says, and it confuses them completely.
Mm-hmm.
But they had a ministry of helping orphanage and widows.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what the Bible said to do.
As Dick mentioned, this personal visitation without the orphanage situation. Fatherless, those that haven't fathers and mothers, and those that have lost their husbands, widows, in their affliction. What's the next thing that pure religion does in verse 27? If it's really pure. And there's something wrong with that.
It's okay. We'll see what's wrong.
Yeah.
We don't know what's wrong.
I think there's plugs that aren't plugged or something.
I pushed them off.
What's the next thing that is true of this pure religion in verse 27?
No marks against it, unspotted against the world.
Unspotted against what would it mean to be unspotted?
Well, that would mean there would be some issue.
Some issue?
Some sin issue or some compromising issue. Mm-hmm. Something that's really not that the Lord would be involved with.
Does this indicate that the world has ways of spotting people? If it's unspotted from the world, does that not imply that the world can spot people?
Yeah.
And bring spots of dirt? Dick?
Well, I think Paul in Ephesians 2 has a real good answer to that. He says, and you hath the equipment who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's in chapter 2, verse 1 2.
Mm-hmm.
Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's what James is talking about, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the course of this world. And then according to what? The prince and power of the air. Who's that? The spirit of the Satan.
Uh-huh.
And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I think that describes exactly what James is talking about here.
Yes, the world has a way of spots. Brandon?
I noticed the verses being together the way they are made me think that how the above could be done with a pure motive, or it could be done with a worldly motive. As Mr. Carroll was saying, like there's things can be done to institutionalize people, but that it's done out of a worldly motive, even though it appears good, but versus a pure motive to do the works of the Lord from another motive.
In what sense is this world? How many senses in Scripture is the word world used? For instance, in John 3:16, what is the sense that the world is used there? For God,
so
love.
The total inhabitants of the world,
Jew,
Gentile alike,
all
sinners, all people.
But the verse that was just referred to has a different sense. What did the Apostle John say about the world? In 1 John.
Love not the world.
Not the world.
Things that are in the world.
That's right. The things that are in the world.
Oh, yes, I'm reading.
Pretty long and tough to wait. A black screen, no audio either, and it says server not found.
Oh my, blank screen. Is there a blank screen up there, Anna?
No, investigate.
Okay, we'll have to see. Thank you for letting us know that first. Dan is not here, so Anna's Dan's substitute. She's going to check and see what she can find out over there.
Exactly. And I was thinking about what James was saying. Paul, as you were saying about the widow and fatherless, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, release the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow.
Yes, that's very good. Now, is your thing come on yet, Henry?
Yes, sir. It still says server not found.
Server not found. Oh, I don't know what the problem is. Sorry about that. Apparently nobody in the whole area that can hear it. Well, we just have to keep it going, I guess. I'm sorry about that. Thanks for letting us know. Anyway.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, bye.
All right, bye.
It seems to work over there, but not... Well, Anna's still working on it. I'm glad that we know that it's not going out. But, so what is as we said, what does the Apostle John say about the world itself?
Love not the world.
Not the world.
The world.
See,
things that are in the world.
The world is corrupt.
Yeah.
And filled with sin. Now, we're talking about spotted, like he was saying, that our sacrifice, when the priest used it, was unspotted lambs. Mm-hmm. Our Lord was without any spot at all.
Mm-hmm.
So that was pure.
Yeah.
So as we're, walking with Him, we're supposed to be that way,
mm-hmm.
unspotted. I mean, I referred to, you were talking about orphans. Jesus, before He left, He says, "I will not leave you as orphans,"
mm-hmm.
presenting the Holy Spirit. That it would dwell in you, that you know that you could obtain the unspotted reflection of God through Him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like, you know, that's by the Word of God and by yielded obedience to Him.
Mm-hmm. So getting back to the Apostle John in 1 John 2:15, what are the elements of the world that are spelled out? Lust of the flesh.
Lust of the eyes.
Lust of the eyes.
Pride
of life.
Yes.
Is not what? Of the Father, but what?
Of the devil.
It's of the world. And what happens to the world? The world
passes
away.
Yeah.
And the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, unspotted. Is that an easy thing to do for saved born-again Christians to be unspotted?
There's always a battle.
A battle. What are the three enemies that we face as saved Christians?
World, flesh, and the devil.
World, flesh, devil. Which of the three enemies is closest to us?
Flesh.
The flesh. Which of the three? Did you fix it, Anna?
Well, there's video. People need to refresh their screen sometimes.
Okay.
But I'm not sure about the audio yet. I have to still check the audio.
Still checking audio. So, refresh the screen, but I can't tell because they're not talking. So, all right, she's going upstairs. Okay, so maybe this is a good report or bad report.
Maybe it's fixed.
Hello?
Hello, Pastor.
Oh, are you able to see it or not?
Vicky?
Yeah, Vicky from Vicky Albert from Maine. Are you able to see it all right?
I was telling her when I came by. The server did go down for a short time, but it did not back up.
Good. Well, thank you for letting us know, Vicky. We'll wait to Vicky. You can hear it all right, too. You hear it as well as see it.
Hi, everybody. God bless.
Amen. Hi, thank you, Vicky. Lord bless you, too.
Nice yeah, bye-bye. Bye.
Yeah, that's good. And Anne-Marie also, I think. So it's back up. It's back up.
Well, good.
Yeah.
Anna must have done
it. Yeah, Anna did the job.
Didn't touch certain things, and it was
a problem. Apparently, Anna, if it's working all right. Yeah, thank you. It's working all right. Apparently. Thank you.
Make sure it's sound.
Yeah, for a little. Yes, Anne-Marie.
Hi, Pastor Wade. Yes, it's on. And I kept trying to refresh it, but it was all black.
Uh-huh.
And that wasn't working, but it's working fine now.
Good.
So
Anna did it. Anna's the daughter of her husband, or her father, and she worked it out. Daughter of her father. Okay. She worked it out. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Bye-bye.
She can do anything.
Daughter of her father. Okay.
I think the Lord took care of it.
Well, she fell around there. She knew what she was doing.
No, I didn't. I think it was just a temporary problem when the server got overloaded.
It would be the server all full.
Okay.
Down over there. We got to get that fixed before it ends flash.
That looks fine. See? Okay. See, that camera works fine. Good.
Well, it was giving a little bit of disconnect. All right, so unspotted from the world. Very important. Mm-hmm. What is the definition of what we call a worldly Christian? How would you define that?
The one that's spotted with the world.
Probably one that's spotted with the world, one that goes after the world, the worldly things. Very difficult to be otherwise, but it's what God wants us to do, isn't it?
Yeah, Romans 8 describes it, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then it says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity. That is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh, just as James says, cannot please God.
That's right. So that's the warning. So James has something?
Yeah. What I see the battle that we have with the flesh, but in one of the epistles it says to put on the whole armor of God.
Yes.
So there is a provision for us as His believers and children in Christ that we have these armor, and then not partly the armor, the full armor.
Yes.
And you need to put that on daily because the attacks are going to be there.
Yes.
And you would become like your old nature again. And any of us can even Paul in the Corinthians was saying, you know, least of the, because he persecuted the church. So
yes.
He knew what he did, but I'm sure that always was a reminder of the flesh.
Ephesians 6, whole armor of God, that's important. Any other comments or questions on chapter 1 before we move on to chapter 2? Well, if not, let's go with chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with respect to persons. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Right, verse number 1. He's speaking to what group of people here, James?
Believers.
Right? That could be brethren of the flesh, could speak to the Jews, but also probably brethren that are saved and born again Christian people. Because it's talking about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What is the faith that says of? That'd probably be an objective genitive, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the faith in Christ? What does that mean? Anna?
Well, there's an article in there. So would that be a body of doctrine? Or is
could be.
The article actually there in the Greek?
I don't know. You have to check on that. I'm not sure on that. Could be. Yvonne?
I have written down the body of doctrine.
The body of doctrine. So apparently it's there, Anna. She wrote it down while you're going through it. Yes. So, Anna, you'll check it. So, yes, it's the faith. It's the doctrine, the body of doctrine. As we said, pistis is the Greek word, is hapistis. It's a feminine form. If it's the faith with an article, it means the body of doctrine, the things that are believed in the faith. So, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. So, the body of doctrine should not respect persons. First of all, he's called, what title is called here in verse number 1? The Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Gentiles, but
of glory.
Of glory. So it's a Lord of glory. He's a glorious Lord. Now, this concept, respect of persons, means what? Respect of persons.
Treating one person with a greater preference.
Right, one person with greater preference, that's right.
Showing no partiality.
No partiality. Now, when we are in a restaurant, the restaurateurs or the ones in charge of it shouldn't have respect for the people in there. They should treat them like that. Sometimes they might. But if they're paying customers, one can order steak, another can order chicken, so it's a soup, and they should be able, but sometimes there's a preference.
I don't understand the illustration.
Well, the person who's in charge of the restaurant should not prefer one client or customer over another. They may not like the Vietnamese, they may not like the Negroes, they may not like the Spanish, they may like the white people. See, they may have certain preferences, but if they're all paying the bills and customers, they should treat everyone alike.
They don't see them in good seats, you mean?
I don't know, they should treat everyone alike, I'm just saying, but maybe some of them don't. Some of them don't, maybe thrust them out in different ways. But if they're customers, they should be able to be treated alike. Am I right?
Yeah.
The restaurant. I just use an illustration of the restaurant.
It reminded me of an article I read that when people are, the better dressed somebody is, the quicker they get service.
Yeah, that would be respect to the person.
I found that to be true. I get better service if I dress better when I go in. Yeah. And I've been poorly dressed and gotten worse. But it's true. It's just people, and that could that be part of the deception of the heart where people, they give
great. That could be. In the South, years ago, there was a black-white situation, buses and so on. What was the place of the Negroes on buses in the South years ago?
In the back.
Back of the bus. That's it.
Yeah.
See, there's respect of persons. In other words, that's just the way it was. So, but God is not a respecter of persons. Whether it's in the buses, whether it's in the restaurants, wherever it is, everyone's alike.
Yeah. So when this happens, Pastor, is this saying that in effect kind of cancels out any kind of witness of the faith? I mean, to give somebody a higher or more honor just on external appearance is kind of like denying, so like a type of denial of our faith. It seems that way
because to do this and have the faith, the doctor, body of doctrine, without any respect to person. Yeah, Anna?
I'm not sure if the racial issue is limited to the South. I mean, it may have manifested itself more clearly in the South, but there was probably still a lot of prejudice in other parts of the country as well.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure there was. What about the fountains of water and drinking in the South, especially? Years ago, what was the requirement?
There was
white fountains in the black. White fountains in the Negro
place.
So there's different things. That was with respect to Burnett. Jim?
Yeah, I have a verse that really shows me in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Yep.
I mean, that's really defining of what the respect of persons is.
Exactly right.
Just as we were reading this morning about giving respect and honor to those who are servants of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
had nothing to do with their appearance, but their honor, but being in Christ, where they are in Christ.
Exactly. So,
See, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
A rich person has sinned. The poor person has sinned. They're both redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The one person is not redeemed more or to a greater extent than the person that's poor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true. There's equality there. God is not a respecter of persons, as we say in many of other verses. And so they're not to have the faith, the doctrines, the body of doctrine, with any respect of persons. Then the illustration is given in verse 2. The first part is, what is this assembly, by the way? Ecclesia. What does that mean?
It's the church, isn't it?
Church, yeah.
It's not ecclesia. It's synagogue.
Oh, synagogue in this city?
Yeah. And mm-hmm. so apparently these, of course, being 12 tribes of Israel, mm-hmm. are Jews, so naturally
mm-hmm.
Their assembly would be the local synagogue.
Yeah. So when a person comes into this assembly, what's the first illustration? What is he or she wearing?
A gold ring.
Gold ring. What else? Goodly apparel. And what's the second illustration? What's the second person? Second man.
Dirty clothes.
Vile or dirty raiment or clothes. Now, certainly two people come in here. Now, that's an illustration. Well, we have people with different areas, so different dressed one way, some dressed another way, but the application is in verse 3. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Respect means what?
Preference.
Now, here's your respecter of person. Respect, preference, some of the gay clothing. Is this word gay used today in the same way?
No.
No. Is there anything wrong with the way it's used in the Bible? No.
Doesn't mean that person would be a homosexual.
Exactly not. See, in other words, we have every right to use the words in Scripture just like they are originally meant. The people today that are sodomites and lesbians and homosexuals have pirated that word and used that word in a completely different sense. What would gay clothing be?
Beautiful, bright.
Fine looking.
Sparkling, in other words, just dazzling. It's a dazzling clothing. They come in with a gay clothing. All right. And if you have respect to him, then what the gay clothing? And what is respect is you prefer them? And say unto him what? What are you going to say to this person?
Mm-hmm.
Sit down in a good place.
Sit down in a good place. In other words, you're going to have him be seated. Now, in some churches in the China and other places, Far East, they have no seats. They stand the whole time. Sometimes in Africa, they stand the whole time. Sometimes an hour, hour and a half, just standing there, just packed in like sardines. But here, this person with a gay clothing could have a seat. He could sit down. Just like all of you people are sitting down. I'm standing, you said, sit down.
Mm-hmm.
What's the next situation? What about the other man? It's in a good place. Now, what would be the significance of a good place? If you were in an assembly, Anna?
It would be like go off to the room to move around. I mean, with your scrunch, and you would be sort of perhaps even in a place of honor where
okay.
people could see you. And
you wouldn't be scrunched. What does that mean? That's true. You're going to be scrunched. Meaning what?
Well, like, they weren't going to be stuck tightly.
Stuck tight. That's good work, yeah, right?
Well, like I say, at sporting events, front row seats. Or
yeah, front row seats.
Prime seats.
Do you pay the same prime seats as the other seats?
No.
In the football thing, way, way up high, that's very cheaper, isn't it? But down the front row,
yeah.
it's expensive. So a good seat could be a seat where you could hear the speaker very well. Could be in the front row or a couple rows back. You don't have to listen, you know, way, way back. But a good seat, that's number one, in a good place. What about the poor?
Sit on your footstool. I don't get that on a footstool.
Well, what is the...
Sit on the floor. Yeah.
But what's the difference between sit
under
and stand?
A big difference.
One gets to sit, and the other gets to stand.
Yeah.
So...
A stand or sit.
Yes, you see, that's the thing.
But
stand.
Under your footstool, that would be like by your feet. That would be sitting on the floor.
Yeah.
Footstool is an illustration of floor.
Yeah.
Same.
Yes. Maybe under in the sense of close by and so on and so forth. In other words, a smaller, less good place.
Right.
Yeah. Less good. Dan?
What? Under the footstool, so like that would be, so in other words, near 1 feet. So like other people have been saying on the floor.
Could be on the floor. But you still have that word sand, it could be next
stand,
to...
Stand or stand out here, or sit
under my footstool.
Sit here under my footstool.
Stand out there or sit. Okay, you got to either stand or sit. Okay, you got a choice. Yeah.
Our Lord, in his earthly ministry, and I can't think of the scripture, but he rebuked somebody saying that they desire the best seats in the synagogue. Do you recall that verse?
Yes.
I don't know where it is.
Probably Matthew 23, maybe. The uppermost seats in the synagogue. Remember when he's railing out the Pharisees?
Yeah.
The seven different woes. Whoa. I think it's 23 of Matthew. Yeah. Friend?
Could this be an expression of contrast, just to show an he's exposing somebody's belittlement of somebody else? Because sitting under a footstool, that's pretty low. It's not even a chair, it's a stool, and under the stool, it's the lowest of the low.
Yeah.
Is it expressing kind of a belittling attitude more than an actual place where somebody could sit?
Yes.
Well, didn't the Israelites, when they conquered...
Under the footstool.
They put their foot over their neck.
Yes, when they conquer something. You're right. And this would, as Anna said, would be a scrunched position. A scrunched position, right? Anna, is that right?
Probably.
Tight position. And it would be certainly... Now, is that the type of attitude that James wants Christians to follow? This position, this procedure?
It stands in contrast to the other scripture that says that the less honorable receive the greater honor.
Mm-hmm.
It means, remember, it says the less honorable members received of the body receive the greater consideration sometimes. And so this is reversed.
And it's just like what the Lord Jesus said about himself. The Son of Man came not to be
ministered, but to minister.
And to give his life a ransom of men. So he was to serve, and this is reversed. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 and get some more explanation. Yeah, huh?
I have a couple comments. One of the one with the big day apparel, I remember my mom, after we got married, we didn't go to our church, we went to wherever we lived, Dallas or something. But she talked about this middle-aged couple that were evidently well-off and wore beautiful clothes and furs, and how the pastor, she couldn't help but notice he sort of catered to her. This is a normal, natural thing to do, really.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a good pastor and everything, but these people only came like the morning service, but he fell over himself being nice to them, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we went to a big conference, I think it was because of reporters to the one in Switzerland, thousands of people in there.
International Congress on World Evangelization, ICAWE. Yep.
And we went there, and everyone seated, you know, was sitting or whatever we were doing in the conference, and in came a little man with a goatee, sort of dressed up. He was from Switzerland, and he dressed, I guess, like he was from Switzerland. He came in, and he went over to the side, and he sat on the floor. Do you remember this?
I remember it very well.
Do you want to talk about it?
No, you can.
And, you know, I didn't know who that person was, and probably a lot of people didn't. Who is that person sitting on the floor? It'd be like if this room were crowded, and instead of finding a chair or something, you just nonchalantly.
As you face the platform, he's on the left, way in the left wall, right there.
Who was sitting against him?
His name was Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer.
He was going to be one of the next speakers.
He was one of the next speakers. That's interesting. It was quite effective. I know there's no chairs or anything, but he sat
there. There was no place for him to sit.
So he sat down on the floor. Yes, Randy.
Well, for what it's worth, if anybody wants to see the deceptiveness of fancy clothes, look at Rome.
Oh, yes. Look at Rome. They got all kinds of fancy clothes.
Yes, they do.
High deception.
Like, if the president would come in, even though you don't agree with his politics, but if he came in here, president of the United States, he represented him, I believe we would try to get him a chair to sit on.
Oh, yes. That'd be my chair. Absolutely. That's right.
If we could find it, my footstool.
One has a hard ascent to it.
But, you know, so there is certain people should be, have some respect. So this does not mean that.
This is the rich and the poor. This is the rich and the poor type of thing. Let's read 4, 5, and 6. It'll clarify a little bit, get more illustration of what we're talking about. Verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4, what is the sentence that James pronounces upon these people that have the footstool mentality, forcing poor people to stand or sit under somebody's foot? What's this sentence pronounced upon? Verse 4. What does James say about these people?
Well, they're partial.
Partial
they're partial and are become judges. And I think the footnote here is interesting, the word with. And are become judges with evil thoughts.
Mm-hmm. And partial meaning what? John?
Well, what he's saying is what I wanted to say. I mean, being partial, but with evil thoughts, meaning they're judging on their own selves and not the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's almost like when people judge you, the way you look or appear, mm-hmm. they don't know your heart. So that's exactly what I...
Just the word partial, partiality.
Separation.
Well, that's all right. How would you define that? Give me an illustration of somebody that could illustrate partiality.
Haves and have-nots.
Haves and have-nots. This is an illustration right here, is it not? They're partial. It's a summary of respect to person, am I right? Partial, respect to person. Rich man, stand here, good seat. Poor man, sit there, bad seat. That's partiality.
Yeah.
That's respect to person.
Right.
So you become partial. So he calls them partiality people. And secondly, as you said, judges of evil thoughts. Judges of evil thoughts. What does that mean, a judge of an evil thought? Can anybody judge thoughts except the Lord? Can anyone know the thoughts except the Lord and the person?
No.
What's that attribute that he has that enables him to do that? Omniscience.
Well, Paul in Romans 2 has a suggestion here. There says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doeth the same things.
Yes,
so that's the evil thoughts of judging. I mean, you're judging the other guy, but you're just as guilty.
Right. I forgot. Questions at vftdc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call, 856-261-9018, or give us an email. Glad to hear from you for questions and comments. So you become partial. You're judges of evil thoughts. Now, do some people think they can read thoughts?
Yes.
What do you call those people who read thoughts? At least allegedly read thoughts.
Mediums, right?
Or mind readers. Right. But, now, they profess, but can they really?
No.
Now, you can have things, electrodes on your brain, and you can have certain brain waves, but can you read those brain waves and tell what they're thinking?
No.
So, waves and the waves only. And if you read the waves and they're not working, then sometimes you call it brain dead. In other words, there's certain things that stop, but you can't read and understand those thoughts yet. Yeah? Tammy?
Well, in this case, it seems as though their behavior was indicating what was in their mind. Not that anyone can read their mind, but they can look at their actions and they can wonder, because you know they're giving respect to the one that's wearing the fancy clothing, as opposed to the one that's just in their dirty clothes.
Well, what always backs up and precedes action?
Thought.
So you see the action, you maybe read the thought in backwards. That's a possibility, absolutely. Yvonne?
Someone could come into the church and not be dressed like the rest of us.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately everyone judges that person.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to push that person aside so nobody sees that person. Because
mm-hmm.
she's not dressed like the rest of us.
Mm-hmm.
This is an illustration right here.
Another verse comes to me, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, that thought reveals who he is, that the actions come from the thoughts. Yeah.
Could it possibly mean when could it be qualifying the thoughts, like saying judges of evil thoughts rather than judges having evil thoughts?
Mm-hmm.
Could it be that too, either, or is it of necessarily like reading the thoughts?
Could be having evil thoughts.
The quality of the judge.
Mm-hmm. Footnote
means with, okay? With evil thoughts?
With, yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
So does James think it's an evil thought to put the poor person under the footstool?
Yes.
Yes, you think that's an evil thought and an evil deed, an evil action.
Yes.
It's partiality, respect to persons. And God wants nothing to do with either respect to persons or partiality.
Yes. And also there's a verse somewhere, you would know, Pastor, where it says it's the rich that are this way, that are, they're usually the ones that oppress and come against the faith.
Yes.
Which is true today.
Yes.
Still.
I think that's in James.
Yes.
Rich is pressing the poor.
So there's the well-dressed actually being given more honor than people who don't honor
right
the poor.
Verse number
six.
Verse six, they're despising the poor, yes. Yes,
Dick? Well, Psalm 110 says that our Lord Jesus Christ will be seated at the Heavenly Father, but until he puts his enemies... Where? Under his footstool.
Exactly.
So that's where the enemies of God belong. And if we're
right.
putting our fellow brethren in that position just because they're poor,
mm-hmm.
then that's a very evil, evil judgment.
Yes. We had in our United States government recently a great oppression of certain groups, as we remember, a partiality, a respect of persons in the groups. If a person has the name... either patriot or constitutional or you know, Tea Party, whatever, or maybe even fundamental Bible believing Christian,
mm-hmm.
the tax exempt status was laid aside and mm-hmm. waited for months and months, several years sometimes. Partiality. That's what the whole thing is, a big mess, trying to say why? Why'd this happen? See, everybody should be treated alike, and it should not be. Well, you couldn't find any of them from the ones that were against the Constitution and against the rules of freedom and against Christianity. They were given theirs right straight through, no problem. But the others, there was a definite partiality. That's why everybody's upset in the Congress. Even the Democrats and the Republicans, both of them, are upset with the IRS for this partiality and their respective person.
In Ecclesiastes, I believe there's an example of it. He says an evil under the sun, and the honorable prince that's on the horse walks, and the low-life type person rides the horse.
Uh-huh.
And it's an evil, he said, that's under the sun.
That's an evil under the sun. What? So the judgment of evil things and evil thoughts there in verse number 4. Now, hearken. What's that mean, hearken?
Listen.
loosen up. Now, is hearing the same as hearkening? What's the difference?
Hearkening can be actions besides hearing.
All right, what else?
Understanding,
all right. In other words, you can hear a sound, but if you don't understand it, it's different, isn't it?
Yeah.
Comment parlez vous, I say in French, how are you? But if you don't understand the French, it's just a sound. You don't understand that. Comment ça va, how are you? In Spanish, but hearing and hearkening. So James really wants them to do what? I'll use that word hearkening.
Listen.
Listen closely and obey and do something about this. He wants them to really get it in their hearts and their minds. Hearken. Now, what does he call these people in verse 5?
His brothers.
His brothers. Not just simply brothers, but what?
Beloved brothers.
Beloved. What's the difference between a brother and a beloved?
He loves them.
Very special. But again, could be fellow Jews, but also fellow believers, fellow Christians. You write in believers, saved, serve the Lord Jesus Christ in James 1:1. And so, he says, hearken, my brother. Then he asks a question. What is his question? He makes comments in the question. The whole thing is a question. First part of his question, what comments does he make? What observations does he make? The first part of that question.
The poor are often the ones that are rich in faith.
The poor are often the ones rich in faith. And furthermore, God has chosen the poor. In other words, they have accepted his call and they are chosen, he's chosen them, and they've responded to the call.
Yeah.
Poor in this world, but rich in faith. Is it necessarily true that all the poor are rich in faith? No. But is it true that some are poor and can be rich in faith?
Yes.
When you look at the saved born-again Christians, whether it's in Liberia, West Africa, as we saw them for three different times visiting there, or whether it's the Philippines, wherever it is, if they're sound in the faith, we would call them dirt poor. You look at their houses, you look at their shoes, their clothing, some of them radiant in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, it's amazing. So, the richness or poorness, as you mentioned here, does not necessarily have anything to do with the faith. Now let me ask you this. Can someone that's rich also have great faith?
Yes.
It's possible, is it not?
It's harder, though.
Maybe harder, but you think of Letourneau. Is that his name? Letourneau. The Turnipole Caterpillar. Billionaire. And 10% was enough for him. 90% to the Lord, 10% for himself. See, he was rich, but apparently had faith to give to the Lord's work. And so richness doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be no good as far as faith is concerned. Now, a lot of times, as you say, you've got to be careful. The love of money is the root of all evil. So if it's a love there, what does the love do if there's love of money? What does it make a person do if there's love, love, love?
Become an idolater.
Idolater. And what will that person do to get more? What's he going to do?
Covet.
All right, that's good. What else?
Work hard.
How many days a week?
Seven.
How many hours a day? All of it is making hours, see? Regardless. Forget the Sundays, forget the fellowship of the Lord. I mean, work. So anyway, poor in faith, rich in faith, poor rather in this world, but rich in faith. That's a wonderful thing, and rich in faith. What does it mean to be rich in faith?
Complete.
Complete, okay. How do we get rich in faith? Can you and I get rich in faith? How would we go about it? Suppose you wanted to get rich in faith, what would you have to do? How could you come by it?
Ask the Lord.
Ask the Lord, that's one thing.
Increase your faith.
Ask the Lord to increase you, that's one thing. Pray, okay. What else?
The scriptures.
Hear the word of God.
Hear the word of God.
It comes by hearing.
It comes by hearing. You hear by the word of God. Get in the scriptures and try to be rich. And now, when you classify riches, you give five-figure salary, six-figure salary, so millionaires, then you're into billionaires. Can you get into the billionaire category of richness in the faith? And if so, how?
You mean in the scripture?
I mean, if you're talking about riches, you need faith.
Oh,
I mean, should we not try to be in the billionaire area of faith, Richard faith? Why not? I mean, being with nothing, you had it every time. So you keep trying to be rich in the faith of the Lord. Isn't it?
With the gospel, we have, according to the Apostle Paul, unsearchable riches.
Yes.
Yes. We have unsearchable riches, and certainly every born again Christian is a possessor of that, and we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There's nothing the Lord Jesus Christ does not have. The Father's given him all things. The judgment is in his hands, all things, and we're joint heirs with the Savior. So, rich in faith, has not God chosen the poor in this world, rich in faith? And what else is true of these people? In verse number 5.
Heirs of the kingdom.
Heirs of the kingdom. What is an heir?
Someone that inherits someone.
What's that?
Assets.
Somebody's
going to inherit something.
Inherit something. So they have some assets, some inheritance. All right, that's good. Heirs of the kingdom, which are prepared for them and mother. What kingdom might this be referring to? Pardon me? Maybe heaven. Yes, it's certainly. How would you define it? Ten?
It would be the kingdom of God.
And if everyone who's saved is part of that kingdom of God, where God is our Father, we've trusted Christ as Savior, and we're in that kingdom. Now, the question of heirs of the kingdom of God. What is true in a kingdom?
There's a king.
There's a king in the kingdom. He's a ruler. He's in charge. What else is true of a kingdom?
Subjects.
Subjects. The subjects are there. All different kinds. Should the subjects all be rich? Should they all be poor? Are they all rich? Are they all poor? Are they some poor, some rich?
Most of them are poor.
Most of them may be poor. Are there women and men? Or just men? Just women?
Children.
Are there children? See, a lot of people in that kingdom. And should there be partiality in that kingdom? Should one treat some different than other? Should there be respect to persons? I think.
Yeah.
To be heirs of the kingdom of God, which he had prepared for what? Promise to them that love him. Love him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the question. Hearken. Hath not God chosen? So he's saying, with this, it's a question, but it's also a statement. He had chosen them. Then in the contrary, in verse number 6, what does James say? What kind of nice questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Give us a question if you have one, or comment, or just say hello. What does James comment in verse number 6? What have these people done?
Despise the poor.
What does it mean to despise someone? Put down. Maybe hate.
Dishonor.
Dislike. Ye have despised the poor. Now, the illustration in verse number 2 and 3, how have they done that? Is he right in condemning them for this?
Partiality
for the rich. Sit here in a good place and stand there, or I'll sit down underneath my footstool. So you despise the poor. Is James happy about that? Is James happy about that?
No.
Do you think God is happy about that?
No.
Now, let me ask this. Do some poor people take advantage of those that have funds?
Yes.
And do some of the poor people beg and beg and beg? And when the money is given, they go out and buy booze?
Yeah.
Is some people that way?
All the time.
A lot of times. So, are there some, on the other hand, poor people that are honest poor people?
Yes.
That are really genuinely in need and appreciate assistance and help? Yeah, there are some that way. How to distinguish? I don't know. A lot of times people knock on our front door here and they have need. Years ago we helped them and we keep helping them. My wife would remember the one that knocked on the door. Have a little money. What do you need? My children need money for diapers. Well, that was then about 2-3 more years ago. Later, he came and knocked on the same. Closed it up. Well, it's sure to need money for diapers. Wait a minute. Your kid is out of diapers, but I thought it was the same guy, right, honey?
Right.
We sort of laughed about
that. I like him.
And we like him. We like him.
Yeah, I said.
But my wife called him on that. She really just called him right up. What did you say to him?
I said, well, you know, your child's wrong diapers. He doesn't know what to say. But he comes, and...
He helps around the yard.
Sometimes I said, if you work for me...
Right.
That's before I had Eddie do things for me.
Right.
He did a good job.
Yes, he was a good worker. So...
I don't know why I gave him money as much as... And he was so thrilled, he probably drank it all up.
Yes, Jen?
Fortunately, in the state and world we live in the corrupt world that's there, the poor and the oppressed are their hope is in either liquor or lottery.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where a lot of our funds are.
Or what?
That's lottery.
Yeah, lottery.
And that's, you know, unfortunately, they don't see, that's their hope, that one day, you know, that's going to, you know, and that's not really, God can really, you know, bring to pass something greater in a lot of that versus what, you know, what that false hope is.
Mm-hmm. What are some of the reasons that make a person poor?
Well, illness.
Illness can make a person poor?
Losing their job.
Losing a job can make a person poor.
Losing their home.
Losing their home. What else?
Sometimes that's what they learn. They learn not to be able to take care of themselves as far as... It's a generational thing. They may learn to steal. They may learn to...
Mm-hmm.
You know, they learn it, and it's so inbred that they don't even recognize it.
What else might cause a
sometimes
person to be poor?
Sometimes they're just born from the poor family.
Or family.
And they can afford to go to college, you know.
All right.